Welcome to Morning Soap. At Fusion Church, our desire is to see everyone attend church and hear from God daily through His Word. The Bible reveals God's responses to various situations, and through daily devotions, we can reshape our thought patterns, transform our minds, and become more Christ-like. Join us here every Monday through Friday as different pastors and leaders from Fusion Church provide insightful devotions and teachings based on the day's scripture. For the current soap reading plan, visit fusionchurch.cc/soap and join us as we deepen our understanding and relationship with God.
Good morning, Fusion Church, 6 a.m. soap. How you feeling? You ready? You ready for this one? This morning we are in Ephesians 2. We are in Ephesians 2, another amazing chapter written by the Apostle Paul. There's a lot to cover here, as there seems to always be, right? Every time we get together, there's always so much to cover within these chapters for soap, and we never seem to have enough time. We're going to do the best that we can, all right? So I'm going to pray, and we're going to get right into it. Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for your word, Jesus. We thank you, Father, that we have the privilege, Lord, of opening up your word and reading more about you and the things that you want to reveal to us, Father. I pray that you would be with us during this time. I pray for everyone listening to the sound of my voice, Father, that they would be open to receiving a word from you, not from me, Lord God, but from you, from your Holy Spirit, Jesus. Be with us during this time. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. All right. So Ephesians 2, and I am reading from the New King James Version. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By the grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers, from the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Verse 14, for he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Amen. Amen. All right. So the book of Ephesians was written by the Apostle Paul. It was written while he was in prison in Rome. He also wrote the book of 1st and 2nd Corinthians, 1st Corinthians being the first book that he actually wrote. a first letter that he wrote to the church in Corinth, and then he wrote this letter to the church in Ephesians. So a lot of times when you have some context as to the location and the a book was written or the why, it makes some things make a little bit more sense. So imagine my man Paul was in prison in Rome, okay? And he's writing all these letters. And he begins in verse 1 of chapter 2, and you he made alive. The words he made alive are in italics in most of our Bibles, and that this indicates that they were added to the text, but they were implied from the context, okay? Paul wrote to believers who were made alive by God's work, right? Paul ended the last chapter by considering that the ultimate example of God's power was the resurrection of Jesus. And now Paul is also considering what the implications of Jesus's resurrection power are for our life. He writes, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Though Christians are now alive, we must never forget where we came from. We were dead in trespasses and sins. Now there are many kinds of life, right? There's animal life, there's vegetation, there's moral life, mental life, spiritual life, obviously physical life. And a being might be made alive in one sense, but dead in another. To be spiritually dead does not mean that we are physically dead, socially dead, or psychologically dead, yet it is a real dead, right? It's a dead death nonetheless, if you don't have Christ Jesus in your life, right? The idea behind the word trespasses, where it says in trespasses and sins, is that we have crossed the line challenging God's boundaries. The idea behind the word sins is that we have missed the mark, right? The per we have missed the standards of God. Trespasses speaks of man as a rebel. Sin speaks of man as a failure. And before God, we are both rebels and failures, right? And but Christ still came to save us, regardless of who we are and what we've done. Verse 2, in which you once walked. At one time we lived in trespasses and sins according to the course of this world, the word says, which is all orchestrated by Satan. Satan, the prince of the power of the air, is still very much active amongst those in rebellion against God. And when you are in rebellion against God, it says you are we are sons of disobedience. The self that once walked was the old man that's been now being crucified with Jesus at the time of our conversion. The sin nature that was inherited from Adam influenced the old man. But the world system and Satan also influence the old man. One might say that the influence of the old man lives on in what the New Testament calls the flesh. When it says once walk, means it should be different for those who were made alive in Christ, because we once walked in the flesh. A dead man feels comfortable in his coffin. But if he were made alive again, he would instantly be suffocated and comfortable. Okay, get that image, in your mind. Think of whatever TV show or movie of someone waking up and they're buried alive, right? You know, when you're dead, you're comfortable, right? But you're made alive and you have to get out, right? There's a strong urge to escape, this coffin and leave behind it. And in the same way, when we were spiritually dead, we felt comfortable in our sin. We felt comfortable in our trespasses. We felt comfortable in the dirt and junk that we found ourselves in. But having come to a new life, we feel we must escape that coffin of death, that coffin of sin, and leave it behind. In sin, we respond to Satan's guidance, quote unquote guidance, right? The same ancient Greek word, Greek verb, excuse me, here is used for the work of Satan is also used for in Ephesians 3:20 for the power of God that works in believers, right? So Satan works in unbelievers just as God works in believers, right? And both are trying to guide their respective people. So are you a follower of Satan or are you a follower of God? You know, are you living in disobedience or are you living in obedience? It says the prince of the power of the air. This is a unique title for Satan, and it speaks of his authority, right? When it calls him a prince and his realm, which is the air. The domain of the air, in fact, is another way of indicating the heavenly realm, which, according to Ephesians 6:12, is the place where these powers and principalities, these world rulers of the darkness and of spiritual forces of wickedness against which the people of Christ wage war. Satan is not the ultimate ruler, but he is a prince in the sense that evil men have set him up as their leader, as their sovereign, and are completely at his beck and call, or will completely do whatever he wants them to do. Verse 3, we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh. We once were among the sons of disobedience, and that's proven by our conduct, right? All of us can raise our hand and say, listen, I was back in the day, I was doing some stuff. You know what I'm saying? And I ain't gonna get into no details. You know, just think back to your own life and insert said stuff. And we embraced the lusts of the flesh, which are primarily perversions of the legitimate desires of human nature. It says we're by nature children of wrath because of our surrender to the old man, to the world and the devil. We were by nature children of wrath, and we rightly deserved God's wrath and deserved it because of who we were by our heritage. The Bible knows nothing of the idea that all men were children of God, except in the sense that he is our common creator, according to Acts 17:28. But here Paul says that there's a family of wrath that has its children. And Jesus called the Pharisees a family of snakes when he said brood of vipers in Matthew 3, and said that their father was the devil in John 8:44. So think about this. There is a family of God. We are, as believers, as Christ followers, we are all of the family of Jesus Christ. But if you've not accepted him, then you are of the family of the devil. And Satan is your father. He's the one who you listen to. He's the one who you are following. Just two choices, brothers and sisters. Okay? Don't think you can be in the middle and just do whatever you want. If you are not following Jesus, you are following the devil. Period. Point blank. And you may think, but I'm a good person. I do good things. You know, I don't hate anybody. Do you follow Jesus Christ? Are you his disciple? Are you his child? Are you obeying his word? If the answer is no, then you are a child of the devil. Okay? If I hurt your feelings, I'm sorry, but not really. You know, let me stir the pot a little bit. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Amen. Who are you serving? Verse 4, but God, because of his great love. With the words but and because, Paul explained God's reason behind reconciling man to himself. And those reasons are found totally in God. The reasons are his mercy and his great love, which he focuses on us. We might imagine a God of rich mercy and great love who did not focus that mercy and love on us. But behind the good news of God's salvation offered in Jesus is the fact that this mercy and love is extended to us. Some people warp the idea that of God's great mercy and love into something that justifies our pride. Some imagine that God loves us because we are so lovable. But instead, God's love is so great that it extends even to the unlovely, to the children of wrath mentioned in the previous verse. Every reason for God's mercy and love is found in Him and in Him alone. We give Him no reason to love us. We've given Him no reason to love us. Yet in the greatness of His love, He loves us with that great love anyway. So we need to stop trying to make ourselves lovable to God and simply receive His great love while recognizing that we are unworthy of Him. This is the secret grace of the Christian life. We are unworthy of Him. We cannot earn it. We just need to simply receive it. Amen. Verse 5, when we were dead, this is when God started loving us, when we were dead. He didn't wait till we were lovable. He didn't wait till we accepted Him. He loved us regardless. He loved us even when we were dead in trespasses, providing nothing lovable to Him. And this is the requirement for being saved. You must first be dead, dead to every attempt to justify yourself before God. John 5, verse 24 says, "He who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has passed from death to life." This is what God did when it says, made us alive together with Christ. This is what God did to those who were dead in sin. He shared in our death so that we could share in his resurrected life. Let me say that again. Jesus Christ shared in our death so that we could share in his resurrection life. The old man is crucified, and we are new creations in Jesus, with the old things having passed away and all things becoming new. By grace, you have been saved. Paul is compelled to add here that this is the work of God's grace, in no way involving man's effort, man's merit, man's accomplishments, anything that we have done. We have been saved through grace. Our salvation from spiritual death is God's work done for the undeserving. He chose us while we were still dead. He chose us while we were in the midst of all of the junk that we placed ourselves in. No one placed you in your sin. You chose sin because we are sinful creatures. We are flesh. And while we were in the midst of your sin, I don't care how far you were, I don't care how deep you were. Right? Some of us have been deeper than others. You know what I'm saying? And while you were in the bottom of the pit, Christ died for you. And he reached down to save you. Verse 6, sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This is our present position as Christ followers. We have a new place for living, a new arena of existence. We are not those who dwell on the earth, as Revelation calls them, but our citizenship is in heaven, according to Philippians 3:20. We don't sit in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus, right? At least not yet. One day we will, but instead we sit in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Since our life and identity is in Christ, as he sits in heavenly places, so do we. Verse 7, in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. In the future, God will continue to show the exceeding riches of his grace to us. God will never stop dealing with us on the basis of grace and will forever continue to unfold its riches to us through eternity. This and the work in us reflects infinitely more on the glory of God than our own glory. If you have been transformed by the power of Jesus Christ, you cannot boast about your own accomplishments, because that transformation is because Jesus Christ, right? It's about his glory, not our glory, right? So anytime you hear anyone boast about what they've done, what they've accomplished, who they are, what they've done for the kingdom of God, you need to go ahead and turn that off. You need to go ahead and walk away, because it's not about what they did. It's about what Christ did in them. And God will use his work in the church to display his glory throughout the ages. Doesn't matter what the church does. It's not about what the church does. It's about what God is doing through the church, right? I'm going to tell you right now, our church does amazing things. We do amazing outreach. We are out doing all kinds of stuff, right? But if we ever begin to boast about what we do, we boast about, look how great we are. Look at all this. And we don't point to Jesus and say it's because of him, because of his work, because of his working in us, right? The only part that we play, the only part that we play is being obedient to him. And we can choose to do that. We choose to be obedient. And then whatever he tells us to do, we do. And then we give him glory because it's only through him. Amen. One way to see the greatness of God's grace is to see how he begs man to receive it. When we offer a gift to someone and they refuse it, we're likely to allow them to refuse and leave them alone, right? You know, this Christmas season, so you know, some of these kids, they brats, right? I'm gonna say it. We got some bratty kids, right? We all do. All the kids are bad. Every kid is bad, right? That's the gospel according to Pastor Jason, right? Every kid is bad. But sometimes when, you know, if you give someone a gift, they're like, no, right? Right? And you're not gonna force that on them, right? You're like, okay, fine. But God doesn't do this with us. Even when we re refuse his mercy, we refuse his grace, he reaches into the storehouse of his grace and persists with us, begging us to receive this free gift. How many of us have a testimony of where God was chasing you? God was coming after you. And if you look back on your life, hindsight being 2020, right, you can see all the times that God was saying, come on, my son, come, daughter, come. And he was sending people to talk to you. He was, you know, all those times. And you look back, you see, like, God was reaching out to me. God is persistent. He never stops. He never stops. Verse 8, for by grace you have been saved. Paul cannot speak of this glorious work that God does without reminding us that it is a gift of grace. And it's a gift of grace that's given to the undeserving. We're not even saved by our faith, but by grace through faith, we are saved. We can think of of water going through a hose, right? Right? The water is the important part, but it is communicated through the hose. The hose itself does not quench our thirst. The water does. But the hose brings the water to the place so you can benefit from us. That is what it means that we are saved by grace through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. The work of salvation is God's gift. Paul's grammar here indicates that the words applied to the gift of salvation mentioned in verses 4 through 8 and not are not directly to the faith mentioned in this verse. The original Greek is clear in noting that it is the gift of God. The it referred to is salvation, not faith. The this is not of yourselves referred to salvation, not to faith in this passage. Yet even our faith is a gift of God. We cannot believe in Jesus unless God does a prior work in us, for we are blinded by our own deadness and by the God of this age, according to 2 Corinthians 4:4. 4, 4. This shows us that the essential place of prayer and evangelism, since God initiates salvation, we should begin our evangelism with asking God to do the initiating and granting the ability to believe to those who want to see saved, right? All of this is a work of God, brothers and sisters. Why do we put so much pressure on ourselves to see other people saved, right? We put so much pressure on ourselves, like, I have to do, I have to work, I. Listen, baby boy, baby girl, ain't about you. It is not about you. It is about Jesus Christ and Him working through us, right? Right? Why? Verse 9, not of works, lest anyone should boast. God did it not of works, simply so that no one could boast. If salvation was the accomplishment of man in any way, we could boast about it. We could boast about it. If the salvations that we're seeing in our church week in and week out, right, were the accomplishment of us in any way, we could boast about it. We could say, look what we did. Look what we did. Boom, boom, boom. Now, we do talk about it. We do say, hey, we had X amount of salvations this Sunday, right? But if myself, any one of the other pastors, Pastor Brendan, one of our elders say, like, ooh, we did it amazing. We had X amount of salvations this Sunday. Y'all can go, feel free to run. Feel free to run from this church. But no, it is a work of Jesus Christ. And under God's plan of salvation, God alone receives the glory, as well as he should, because he's the one that's truly doing the work. Verse 10 says, for we are his workmanship. God saves us not merely to save us from the wrath that we rightly deserve, but also to make something beautiful in us. We are his workmanship. His workmanship. This is the translates from the Greek word poema. The idea is that we are his beautiful poem. The Jerusalem Bible translates workmanship as work of art. Right? We are his work of art, brothers and sisters. Think about that. When you have a chance and you're doubting yourself, you're putting yourself down, you're thinking you're less than, you're unworthy of, I want you to look in the mirror, right? I'm gonna look in the mirror and say, I am his workmanship. I am his beautiful poem. I am his work of art. Think about the most beautiful piece of artwork you've ever seen in your life, whatever it is, right? And you were 1,000 times greater to God than that piece of artwork, because he crafted you in his hands. He formed you in his image. You are his work of art. God's love is a transforming love. It meets us right where we're at. But when we receive this love, it always takes us where we should be going. The love of God that saved my soul will also change my life. The love of God that say that that saves your soul will save your life. We are his workmanship, his creation. Something new has been made of us in Jesus Christ. Charles Spurgeon writes, the spiritual life cannot come to us by development from our old nature. I have heard a great deal about evolution and development, but I am afraid that if any one of us were to be developed to our utmost apart from the grace of God, we should come out worse than before the development began. It is all about Christ and the work that he is doing in us. It says, created in Christ Jesus for good works. And I'm going to end it here. The beautiful thing that God is making of us is active in good works. These are just as much part of God's plan as anything else. And these good works are valid evidence that someone is walking as one of God's chosen. Brothers and sisters, as I close this, and there's so much more we can delve into, but we just don't have the time. Remember that you are God's masterpiece. You are God's work of art. He created you. He molded you. He formed you. He saved you. He reached down to grab you out of the pit, right? When you were beneath the rocks of the pit, he was there to pull you out. It's his work, not yours. And he did it because he loves you. He's loved you even while you were in your sin. Or even while you were in your junk, you were in the middle of your stuff. And God loved you and he chose you and he reached out and grabbed you and lifted you up and he has formed you and made you into his creation. So live as his creation. Live as his son and daughter. Know the God that you serve. The word says that we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Every single one of us has a testimony about what God has done in our lives. Every one of us has a testimony, has a story of how he changed you and transformed you, how he saved you, how he brought you from whatever it is, how he brought providence, right? He brought blessings. He brought healing. We all have a testimony, brothers and sisters. And it's not because of us, but it's because he loved us. So live in that. Amen. Amen. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word, Jesus. We thank you for what you are doing in our lives, Father. We thank you that you saved us. Even while we were dead in our own trespasses, we were divided, we were separated from you. You still sought us out and you still came to save us. Thank you, Lord. We are so unworthy. We are so unworthy, yet you still chose us. Father, I pray for everyone on this call, Lord. Everyone listening on YouTube or on the podcast later, Father, that you will speak to them, Jesus, and show them those areas. Show them those areas that they may have forgotten. How you saved them and how you brought them, Lord God. Remind them of your love. Remind them that they are your child. Thank you, Father, for this time, Lord. We praise you. We love you. We're so excited for what you are going to continue to do. In Jesus' name, amen and amen and amen. All right, brothers and sisters, I love y'all. And I'll see you again next week. God bless.